Good evening. Glad you made the choice to be here. If you want to open your Bible, we're probably going to start here in just a moment and about Matthew chapter 10. Remember, of course, what we're doing, what the plan is for this year's preaching. This next year, I started a bit early, trying to get myself accustomed to it, and I'm still trying to figure these things out because I've not done it this way before, but we're connecting Sunday morning with Sunday evening. Everything is going to fit along the one theme. This year, it's still live for. All right, that's the theme for the year. But next year, I'll probably announce it maybe next Sunday night to you, so you'll get a sneak peek, and then everyone else will get it the following Sunday, which will be the first Sunday of the year. But everything's going to be along that theme, but Sunday morning and Sunday night, they're going to be connected together. We're going to go into a bit further detail. This week, our idea, our thought is about acknowledging Jesus. And we said, if you'll go ahead and put the next slide up, I forget what the next slide said, actually. These are slides from this morning. We said that Jesus brings joy. The very fact that we acknowledge Him brings us joy. What we spent a lot of time this morning on was the fact that His birth made a big difference in all of history. And I asked you to take a George Bailey moment and to think of your life, think of the world, think of everything in everyone's life apart from Jesus and what that would be. Obviously, if we wanted to follow Jesus or wanted to follow God, then we would have to follow the Old Testament law instead of the New Testament. So there were a number of things that we said about that. Those things should be coming up on the screen. Some of those things that we would miss, we realize we would be under the Old Testament law, that we would be without knowledge because we wouldn't know. Everybody else in the Old Testament saw Jesus through that veil, and then we would also be without hope because the law couldn't give the hope that grace can give. So those would be the situations. And we also mentioned very briefly, and I've not read this book. I've wanted to for some time. I read a synopsis about it before by Alvin Jennings about how Christianity changed the world. And he mentioned several different ideas. He mentions how science is different because of Christianity. We realize that there is an ordered universe because there is a God. He is an ordered God. It was followers of God who developed science into what it is today. You see, the scientific method. The scientific method isn't a bad thing. The scientific method is a good thing. But we realize that if there is order in the world, if there is a God who created everything with order, then we can understand certain things about God, about nature, via studying these things. Not only that, we see that charity is different, that there are hospitals. Before that, there weren't things of that nature. There's also sanctity of life in most developed countries. I'm not talking about abortion or anything of that nature, but in most developed countries, it's against the law to murder someone. That's because of Jesus Christ and Christianity. In the Roman era, there wasn't that reverence for human life. Even Roman citizens, they were revered more than others, but there still wasn't as much reverence for life as there is today because of Jesus Christ. And then we talked about what happened because Jesus did come to the earth and was in the manger. So with Jesus and the announcement, we see that it was made to shepherds. We see that it was made with fanfare, and it was good news of great joy. Those are the things that we talked about this morning. If you'll have a brief comment, I'll accept some ideas if there was anything that made any difference at all to you this morning, anything that stuck with you at all. Somebody did tell me that the wise men did not come see Jesus in the manger. That, of course, is correct. I did mention that, but not just corrections of some errors I made, anything that might have made a difference to you, if you have anything. Okay, I know this is new to you too, so don't feel like you have to, but if you're comfortable with doing that, then you certainly can. Joe?
Oh, when you were talking about joy, and it really brought up that scripture of when Mary visited her sister Elizabeth and John left in the room.
All right.
When Jesus was close to him, and he was so joyful of Jesus, and he was, you know, the greatest born among women, and I thought that was something that came to mind when I was hearing the lesson.
I'm glad you mentioned that. That's a good thought. Remember what we were saying this morning. We said joy to the world. We said Jesus brought joy, and Jesus brought joy to John the Baptist before he was even born. Isn't that amazing? Because John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. And that's what Jesus does today as well. If you consider what your life would be apart from Jesus, and then consider what your life is with Jesus and the opportunities that we have in him, then that can make a big difference in your life and can give you a great deal of joy. So we go on from that this evening, and the main theme was acknowledging Jesus, and we wanted to acknowledge Jesus this morning, just the very fact that he was born and the difference that his birth made. Since he was born, that meant that he could live the perfect life, that meant he could go to the cross, that meant he could do his ministry, that meant he could go to the grave, that meant he could come out of the grave, he could ascend to the Father and there make intercession on our behalf, and all of that would not be possible apart from him going, being born on this earth in the way that he did. But we said again that acknowledging Jesus will bring us joy. Acknowledging Jesus will bring us joy. And the reason I say that again is because of what we talked about this morning, that we're not under the Old Testament law, that we have further knowledge of the divine, that we have hope. So we have blessings because Jesus came, but also because of Jesus's reciprocation. If you have your Bible open in Matthew 10, read with me verses 32 and 33. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I submit to you that we receive joy from God because he was born. We receive joy because we acknowledge him and his birth and his miraculous deeds and all the things that we could talk about, because Jesus is going to acknowledge us as well. When we acknowledge him, he will acknowledge us, and that's going to bring us a great deal of joy. We also see the same thing written to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3 and verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess or acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels. So it brings us joy because of the reciprocation, but we also see that it will aid in our mission. We said three things this morning was our mission. I mentioned them before. In the past, I've said that we've made it our mission to save the lost and to keep the saved saved. We're trying to refine this, and one of the things that perhaps we've tried to refine it to is to three things. Three things we want to do. We want to glorify God, we want to teach the gospel, and we want to love people. So how can acknowledging Jesus help us with that mission? Acknowledging Jesus can help us with that mission because then our goals will be aligned. Remember, of course, what Jesus said over in John 17 in that high priestly prayer. He said, Father, we are one, right? They were one because their goals were aligned. They wanted the same thing. Jesus says, I always do those things that are pleasing to the Father. You see? So our goals will be aligned when we acknowledge Jesus. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we want to do what you want of us. And we realize when we do that, that you will bless us. In fact, it says in the Old Testament, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, Stan mentioned it on Wednesday night. We mentioned it in class as well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. So we realize that he will have our goals, or our goals will be aligned. But number two, because he will give us a spirit to help us, and because we will not be afraid what happens, because we'll be assured of a reward. Remember, of course, what it says over in Peter, that we make our calling and election sure when we add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance. When we acknowledge him, when we do the things that he asks, then we can be assured of that home in heaven, can't we? So no matter what happens to us here, we can realize that we're going to be rewarded one day. And because of that, it's going to aid in our mission. We won't fear anything. And we're going to talk about that a bit more here in just a few moments. So we want to ask a few questions this evening, and I want to try to answer them with some of the things that we talked about Wednesday night and with some scripture as well. The first question is, who is Jesus? All right, since we want to acknowledge him, we've got to understand what it is that we want to acknowledge about him. And when I asked that question on Wednesday night to our sermon preparation class committee that we have on Wednesday evening, when I asked that, there were several answers. Here's some of the answers that were given. He is a carpenter. He was a healer. He was a teacher. He was and is the Redeemer. He is God, and he is the Word, right? In John chapter 1 and other passages, we see these same things. Listen to some scriptures that confirm some of those things. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus said to them in John 8, verse 58, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. All right? So again, he's confessing that he is God. He is the Son of God. We read just a few moments ago, I didn't realize we were, but Thomas, whenever he stuck his hands in the side of Jesus and saw the marks of the nails, he said, my Lord and my... Right. You see, he's acknowledging Jesus, and that confession makes things possible. In fact, in Matthew 16, verse 18, there in that context, we see Jesus is asking them, who do men say that I am? And he said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. This is what the disciples were saying. And he said, but who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see? So you are blessed because of this confession, because of your acknowledgement, all right? So it's a good thing for us to understand those things. Colossians 2 and verse 9, in him, that is Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Hebrews 1 and verse 8, the Son of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Listen to what one individual wrote, and this is fairly famous, I think. I ran across it in college. One of my evidences teachers brought it up. Here's what it says about Jesus. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home, he never wrote a book, he never held an office, he never had a family, he never went to college, he never put his foot inside a big city, he never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born, he never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves while he was dying. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Now, if we stop for a moment, we consider this life that Jesus led in this context, in this way, with this slant on it, then we think, how did this man change anything? How did this individual, born of a peasant woman, never traveling 200 miles away from home, never setting foot in a big city? But it goes on and says this, 19 centuries, nearly two millennia, have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. So when we acknowledge Jesus, we acknowledge who he was, what he did, and the difference he made. Do you see, church? This we've got to understand this. We mentioned this morning because it's worth noting that Jesus was born in the barn. Jesus was laid in the manger. He was in a poor place whenever he was born. It was announced to shepherds. All those things are great, and it was worth our time to do that this morning, but go just a bit further and understand who Jesus is. When we acknowledge him, we acknowledge all these things about him, that he wasn't really anything special if we look at him from our human eyes, apart from his miraculous deeds, apart from his teaching, but we add the miraculous deeds, we add the teaching, we add the faith that we have that he is the Son of God, and he is the biggest thing that ever happened to all of humanity throughout all history, you see? The second question we ask is, what does it mean to acknowledge Jesus? What does it mean to acknowledge Jesus? Rogers and Rogers' Linguistic and Exegetical Key says this, it is, from Matthew 10:32, to affirm solidarity with him in action and even in death. Listen to that again. To affirm solidarity with him in action and even in death. Jesus says, acknowledge me, confess me before others, and I will confess you. So if we want to understand what this word means, it means to be solid, to have solidarity with him, to affirm solidarity with him, to line up with him and say, wherever you go, Jesus, that's where I'm going to go as well. And that goes along with what we see in 1 Peter whenever we realize that he is our example and we walk in his footsteps, you see? Another one says this. The verb translated deny, this is from the exegetical dictionary of the New Testament for the word mentioned in Matthew 10:32. The verb translated deny forms a clear antonym to acknowledge. So if you want to understand what acknowledge is, you have to understand the antonym. Acknowledge means this, to affirm a solidarity with him, but the opposite of that is to deny. The contrasting pair can bring various nuances to expression. Confess or deny. Admit or dispute. Have you ever thought of it that way? Admit that I'm the Son of God, and I will admit that you're mine to God the Father. Dispute it, and I'll dispute it with him. Think about it that way. Isn't that interesting? In rabbinic literature, one frequently encounters the contrasting pair, especially with the meaning profess someone or something or deny someone or something, to accept someone or something or to reject someone or something. The word's used several times in the New Testament. If we're trying to understand what it means, let's look in the context. Let's look and see where it's used. Over in 1 John, it's actually used about four or five times in 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 22 and 23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Well, what does it mean to acknowledge Jesus? It means that you have the Father as well. So we want all of those things. Don't we want blessings? If you're like me, I like gifts and I like things and I like stuff. Sometimes I'm a bit too materialistic. It's a problem that I think many of us share. I like those things. I like gadgets. I like the techno things. I like gizmos. I like all of these things. And I want as much as I possibly can have. Well, I also want as many blessings from God as I can have. You can have Jesus. You can have the Spirit. I want that. But can I have more? Yeah, you can have more. You can have the Father also. You see? That's what he says here in 1 John 2 and 23. Over in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Incidentally, 1 John, John is dealing with a lot of Gnostics, a lot of individuals who said Jesus came, but he didn't actually come in the flesh. He was really a spirit. It was more of a facade. It was more of an illusion. Now, we don't deal with that as much today. But if we understand 1 John chapter 4, acknowledging Jesus means confessing, it means saying and believing that he has come in the flesh. Jesus was born. This is why we spent time on this morning, church. Listen to me. Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus was laid there in the manger. His birth was announced by angels. Shepherds saw those things or saw the announcement, heard the announcement. They went and saw Jesus. A year later or two, the Magi came. You see? All of these things happen, and it's something that we confess. We believe these things. It's something that's worth our time to believe and to tell others as well. Keep on reading in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. What does it mean to acknowledge Jesus? It means saying he's the Son of God. He is flesh. He is human, but he's also God, you see? This is what it means. If we acknowledge it in our hearts, if we acknowledge it in our minds, and that's worth something in and of itself, then we acknowledge that he is the Son of God. We acknowledge that he's deity, that he is a part of the Godhead, that he came here, but he's also in the flesh. And as hard as that is for us to understand that he's 100% human and 100% God, that's what the scriptures say. The third question we're asking, and we may get out a bit early. I know I've promised that in the past, but we may get out a bit early this evening, and we invite you to go over to the Welch's if you want to afterward for the sing-along. The third question is, how do I acknowledge Jesus? Are you still listening to me? Do I have your attention? How do I acknowledge Jesus? You've got to understand what it is in order to do it, all right? So the first way we answer that is to define it again, just like we did a moment ago. How do I acknowledge Jesus? By understanding who he is. He was and is the Son of God. He's the Word of God. He was here and he worked in a carpenter shop. He was born of a virgin. This is what he did. We understand that about him, you see. We understand that he came in the flesh, that he is the Son of God, but then we go on. And I love answering questions by answering the opposite as well, all right? I've told you before that I watched a lot of Dr. Seuss whenever I was a child, and there was the Cat in the Hat, and in order to find the old family credenza, they had to look to see where it wasn't, all right? In order to find where it is, let's find out where it isn't, and use calculatus eliminatus. You remember me talking to you about that? I love that, all right? Because it sounds so technical and makes you sound very smart whenever you're a 4, 5, 6-year-old to say calculatus eliminatus. I had a speech impediment growing up, so it was probably something more like calculatus eliminatus. I don't know. I really had to work hard at that. I was in speech therapy for a long time. You may or may not have known that about me, but just the same, I really enjoy that, asking the opposite. How do you deny him? If you want to deny Jesus, you can remove the supernatural events and the supernatural facts from his life. You know, I believe it was Thomas Jefferson who didn't believe those miraculous things about Jesus. He believed in the moral teachings of Jesus. He thought it was a really amazing thing, the moral teachings of Jesus. But he thought some of those things couldn't be believed. He turned water into wine. He made a meal for 5,000 people out of a small boy's lunch. So what he did and what people have continued to do since before and since Thomas Jefferson have been trying to remove some of the supernatural elements from the Bible. Here are the moral teachings. Here are these things. But let's remove all those other things from him. If you want to deny Jesus, deny all the supernatural events. He wasn't born of a virgin. He was just born of a young woman. That happens all the time, doesn't it? How many times has someone been born of a virgin? Once, you see. If you want to deny him, deny that. Deny that he did these miraculous things. Deny that he walked on water. Deny that he was crucified and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, you see. If you want to deny Jesus, which is the opposite of acknowledging, lie about your belief in Jesus or the supernatural. So, I believe in Jesus. I believe those things. I believe the supernatural events, but I'm going to deny him because I don't want someone to laugh at me or humiliate me or be embarrassed by these things, so I'm going to deny those things. I believe that he was born of a virgin. You believe those things in your mind. You acknowledge them in your heart, but whenever it comes to your mouth, you deny those things? If you want to deny him, that's what you do. Believe in your heart one thing, say with your mouth something else. A third way, perhaps, is not living as though Jesus is the Son of God. Listen to what it says over in Titus 1, verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Did you hear that? Don't look down at your stuff. Don't play with anything just for a moment. Listen to what Titus has said to him by Paul. Paul writes and says, these people say they believe with their mouth, but their hands and their feet and their actions say something else. Have you ever met anyone like that? Have you ever been guilty of that? I have. I believe in my heart. I say with my mouth that I believe, but then I go and do something that shows everyone that I don't believe. Instead of listening to what I say whenever I preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday nights, instead of listening about gossip or slander, I go gossip about someone. The Bible says that the tongue is an unruly evil, that it's a very difficult thing to tame, that no one has tamed it, you see? So I fail on those things. I don't live as though that I believe in God. And not only that, sometimes I fail to repent, you see? How do I acknowledge him? By not denying him, you see? I acknowledge him by growing in my faith, by believing. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and following says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? So I believe it, I'm convicted about it, and I grow in that faith, you see? I believe what he says has happened when it seems impossible. How am I supposed to explain how he turned the lunch of a small boy, a small boy's lunch, into food for 5,000 men, plus women and children? Can I explain that? Can you explain that? You know, the beautiful thing about Christianity and faith is you don't have to. You don't have to explain it. That's what faith is. You trust him. You say, you told me it was so, and I believe it's so. That's how we acknowledge him. We acknowledge those things. We believe it. Even when it seems impossible, we believe what he says. C.S. Lewis says rather famously that you can believe three things, one of three things about Jesus. You can believe that he was a fraud, he was a liar. You can believe he was a crazy person, a lunatic. Or you can believe that he was the Son of God, who is the I Am, who was sent to earth, who was born of a virgin. You can believe any one of those three things. You can't believe two. You see? You can't believe that he was a liar and the Lord, because the Lord would not lie. You can't believe that he was a crazy person and the Lord, because the Lord is not crazy. You see? So we believe what he says. If you want to acknowledge him, and I'm trying to give you a few hints. This is when you might want to write something down if you're keeping notes. If you want to acknowledge him, then you have courage. You have courage. You know, we so often, we sing the song sometimes. I don't really like the song because it's kind of in your face about sin, and I don't really like all that much. I think we've got to confront sin, but you don't sneer at someone with their sin. You love them, right? Revelation, 21:8, 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell, burn, burn, burn. See, that's not very nice, is it? We think of Revelation 20, it's not a very nice song, but it's true, okay? Revelation 21:8, we think of liars having their part in the lake of fire. But you know what it actually starts with? It doesn't start with liars. Who does it start with if you're reading Revelation 21:8? The cowardly. The cowardly. If you want to acknowledge Jesus, then you have courage, church. You have courage. You come together as a group, as a family, and you get enlivened and heartened and encouraged, and then you go out and you use that courage, and then it gets depleted, and you come back and you build it up again. That's the importance of the meeting together, you see? That's the importance of the meeting together. If you look there in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, it says, "Stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of the saints as the manner of some is, but encouraging one another, exhorting one another much more as you see the day approaching." Why? Because when the day approaches, you're going to need some courage. Encourage them. Exhort them. So that's why we get together. We don't have sour faces on our looks on our face. We don't dread it. We don't say, "Why do I have to be here? Oh man, I wish they would do something different. I feel compelled. I have to be here if they open the doors." That is not how we feel about worshiping together. The way we feel about worshiping together is saying, "I need my bucket filled. I'm about to go out into the world and I'm about to face all of these things. I'm going to face these lions. The devil is like a roaring lion facing whom or seeking whom he may devour." You see, I've got to have courage whenever I face him. Be courageous, people, if you want to acknowledge Jesus. But number three, we do what he says. And I've got one more after that. Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you?" So he said, if you want to deny him, you say with your lips as you believe, but then you do something else with your actions and your feet and your hands. If you want to acknowledge him, do the opposite. Say you believe with your lips and say you believe with your hands. You see? Hebrews 13 and verse 16. The only reason I read this is because I was going to read another one. And it fit right here very well. "Don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Isn't that encouraging? God never asks us to share what we don't have. He asks us to share what we have. He asks us to do good, you see, because he fills us with good when we listen and we serve and praise him. But fourthly and finally, we use our lips for his glory. If you want to acknowledge him, we use our lips. I was fishing around for it on Wednesday night when we were discussing this. How do you acknowledge God? How do we do it? And I got some really good answers. You honor him. You obey him. But one of the things that you have to do, it's not enough just to believe in your heart. That's important. But you've got to say it with your mouth. You've got to say, I believe. What do we do when someone wants to obey the gospel? We take the great confession. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, I know that's a text that sometimes is doubted there originally, but I believe that the Ethiopian eunuch made the great confession. He said, "Here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And he said, "If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then you can." And you know what he said? Because he was baptized, he said, "I believe." I believe, right? We say, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I profess him with my mouth." Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Lips acknowledge his name. We fool ourselves sometimes and we say that all I have to do is this, that it's enough for me to do this, but it's not. It's not enough for you to live a certain way, for you to be a good example. You have to use your mouth, people. Use it for God's glory. That's what it says there. "We bless our Lord and Father," is what it says in James 3 and 9 and 10. It ought not to be the case that we also curse with it. Well, we know that acknowledgement of God will bring us joy and will aid in our mission. It's my prayer for 2016 and for the rest of this year that we acknowledge God, because it will aid us in our mission. It will bring us joy. Is there anything that I might have forgotten? Any other tools that you might have that you've thought of that might help us acknowledge him? Okay, let's pray then. Okay, Becca. Walk the walk and talk the talk. You got to have both. Good, I'm glad. I hope you heard that from Rebecca, and you heard that from me too. You walk the walk and talk the talk, right? I often say you put your money where your mouth is. You know, if you really believe in God, then it ought to be hurting you a bit. You know, it ought to be costing you something. Whether it's your time, your energy, your talent, that goes, of course, to sacrifice and giving that we've talked about previous times, but good. Put some skin in the game. Good. Anything else? Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we're just so in awe of you. And we teach the gospel and we glorify you and we love people because we are in awe of you. You're just too magnificent for words. And we just stand in awe of you, like the song says. We're just so grateful that you've given us your Son, that he came and he lived the life that he did, that he was born in a manger, born and laid in a manger, that he was born of a virgin, that he was prophesied in the Old Testament. Father, we just are just in awe of the miracles and the suspension of natural law that you've done. That doesn't mean anything to you. You can do whatever you set your mind to. You can do whatever you want with just the word. You created the universe. And Father, we know that you are just. We know that you're righteous, and we know that you'll fulfill your promises to us. And Father, we praise you for that. And we pray this next year and for the rest of this year that we will acknowledge you, that we'll praise your name, and that we'll give you all glory and praise. Father, bless us this evening, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen. We offer the invitation every week, every time we're together. I hope that doesn't get old, because every time we sing these songs, it's to encourage you. That's what songs are supposed to do, right? To encourage and to teach and to admonish. And I pray that you're encouraged this evening to make a change in your life if you need to, maybe in a public way right now, as together we stand and as we sing.